Greetings to the Path family. Our slogan at the Path is meeting you where you are. We invite you to follow, share, and check us out on social media. You may connect with us at any time, anywhere, on Facebook at The Path Church or Instagram and Twitter at Join the Path. Without further delay, enjoy this week's sermon.
So last week, Mike preached a powerful message on 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. I love it when Elder Pastor Mike gets up here and he just, you know, take us to church, you know. It was so good. It was all about being set apart. And this is the picture that the fam took of Mike while he was preaching. So as you can see, he was on fire last week. Okay. The Spirit has also been moving this weekend. We have had a theme of being set apart in our relationships. This Friday night, we were here. The Singles and Campus Ministry was here. We had a devotional on healthy relationships between men and women. That we are called to be brothers and sisters and to have relationships within each other that are nothing like the world, but completely set apart. And Roxanne and Leslie did an incredible job leading us in that time. Oh my goodness. Such an incredible example of what it means to be renewed in their thinking and to live a life where they are focused on the Lord. Yesterday, the women got together. Whoop, whoop. Yes, we had brunch, and we had a little tea party, actually. We've actually got a little video review of that time that we're going to pull up here. You know it was fire. You know it was the ladies, so the FAM campus ladies hosted it. Oh, here it is. Look at those welcome faces. Them ladies on Playboy. Yes. Truth, encouragement, accountability. Those are the words we want to describe our relationships within the church, where we can speak truth to one another, where we can encourage each other, and where we can hold each other accountable. Amen. Shout out to Miss Faith and Miss Cassandra and Catrice that did our panel yesterday. It was so good. And just really reiterated the fact that God created us to be relational and to be in each other's lives. A few weeks ago, we even did a marriage workshop on the secrets of healthy relationships. Marcos and Amaryllis Mercado did an excellent job with that, helping us learn how to be more like Jesus in our relationships. Amen, married folks. Amen. And so God must really want us to have the theme of relationships today, because I am going to be talking about our relationships in the kingdom as a whole, as a functioning body of God, as a kingdom of God. What is God calling us to? But we can all have different types of opinions and experiences with the church and about the church. So this is where I'd like to get into our first poll of the day. What is your current view of the church? Period. Are you along the line that, you know what, I don't trust church people? Okay, the beauty of these polls is that we get to keep them anonymous, so go ahead and keep it real. Or are you still trying to feel the church out? You know, the jury is still out on the church, okay? Some do you feel it's helpful from time to time? You know, when I get time, I'll make time. It's a helpful tool for my life. Or are you all in? Where do you lie today in your current view of the church? Okay. Wow. We got a good amount that are all in. Amen. We got some still feeling us out. Some coming when they can, when they feeling it. I love that. I love that. The funny thing is that the story of the church is kind of a you can't make this stuff up story. You got God, who was in heaven, and he sent his only son to be born to teenagers. Oh, he impregnated the girl, by the way. So that was like, you know, immaculate conception, right? He was born in a manger, like around animals, okay? He had a humble upbringing. He spent years preaching, teaching, encouraging, feeding people, investing people, only to be tortured and crucified. Then he died, okay? Then he was put in a tomb, and then he was raised on the third day. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, right? Why would God do that? For you. Period. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. He did it to free you from the kingdom of darkness and to free me from the kingdom of darkness that I was in, and to bring me into a new kingdom, one that belongs to his Son, that is called the church." Now, it goes without saying that Jesus loves this church very much. I mean, he died for this church. And it's good for us to have a biblical perspective on the church. I don't know about y'all, but me growing up with church, I was like, when is it over, okay? I grew up going to a church that was like a kumbaya, my Lord. And we was out in an hour, okay? Then we transferred to another church, and the service was like 3 hours. And I would like bow my head and like look like I was praying, but I would like fall asleep and like wait for it to be over. Like, we all have these different types of experiences with churches. But we want our perspective to be based on how God feels about his church. Because otherwise, the kingdom becomes a place we attend when we feel like it or when we don't have anything else going on. You know, kingdom relationships become unnecessary. I mean, after all, we have YouTube. We don't need kingdom relationships. Anytime we need to hear a word, we can just click on a link and hear exactly what we want to hear, right? We come into churches with a heart of, what can people really teach me? I know all I need to know. We come into the church and we don't expect to serve. I mean, they have people for that. You know, I'm busy. I'm working. I have long hours. I got stuff going on in my life. And we lose sight of the gift that the kingdom was meant to be in our lives and what a privilege it is to be a part of it. We lose sight of the people that walk through the door and are looking for this kingdom, and we become too busy to meet other people's needs. We lose sight of our brothers and sisters that are sitting by themselves before church, nervous to talk to anybody or going through something so tragic in their lives. Church becomes a social club. I go if I have friends. If I don't know nobody, I'm not going. It becomes a consumable where we come to get fed and entertained and not a place where we come to give. Y'all got quiet on me. Did I call out something? Did I call out something? So basically, and I probably have felt all of those things, by the way. Basically, it's a thing where we've got to fight for God's perspective on his church, because God wants to use his church to accomplish some incredible things. And I don't know about y'all, but I want to be used by God, not sitting on the sidelines wishing I could be put into the game. Ooh, you like that, honey? That was a sports analogy. Okay. So that's what we're going to be talking today, building a legacy together. And we are going to be focused on the book of Nehemiah. And this is one of my favorite Old Testament stories of, you just can't make this stuff up. Because it involves a cupbearer. Does anybody know what a cupbearer is? It's the dude they hire to come and taste the food before the king eats it, just to make sure it's not poisoned. I don't know if you would really want this job, but that's what Nehemiah was. And God uses little cupbearer to not just restore the ruins of his city, but to cause a revival among his people. So I want y'all to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1 if you got your Bibles, if you got your whatever you got, if you got your phone, or of course it'll be up here on the screen. But just to give you a little bit of background, Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah takes place about 1,000 years after Moses. And God's people had been, like, just conquered, okay? They were removed from their homes, their city laid in ruins. I mean, they had, like, anything they had of value was gone. And they had been moved to foreign lands. And so there was a small population of the people, when they were given the opportunity to go back to Jerusalem, they said they would go. But they were living in a city that was completely without walls. And in that time, if you didn't have walls, you were living in constant distress because you never knew if somebody was going to attack you. So it was kind of a high calling that they, bless them, that they actually moved back to this city, but they were in constant stress and tension. And Nehemiah is a Jew, and he's living in Persia. He's serving the king of Persia, and he's got this prominent role as a cupbearer. So we're going to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, "In late autumn in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hannah and I, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Things are not going well for those who returned to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire.' When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven." You know, I love this passage because what I notice about Nehemiah's heart, I mean, this is a prominent dude. Like, he's got a position, like, next to the king. He got plenty of things to worry about. But I love the fact that he's asking about how God's people are doing. He's 800 miles away from Jerusalem, but he's asking, how are they doing? His heart was for the things of God. He was concerned about God's people and what was going on to them, for them. You know, if Jerusalem was special to God, that it would be special to Nehemiah. And I love that, having a heart for the things that God does. What are those things that are special to God that you are being moved by right now? I know, we got kids, we got school, we got life, we got inflation, okay? I was just telling Angel this morning, the cost of eggs is double, honey. Double, okay? The light bill, double. But what needs is God making you aware of in his kingdom today? Even with all that you have going on, what is he impressing upon your heart? You know, God wants you to pray about your job. He wants you to pray about these inflation prices, okay? He wants you to pray about that boo that you're praying about. Is this the one, okay? But he also wants you to pray about those things in the kingdom. What are those things that he is sending your way? I love that Nehemiah went straight to prayer. And I don't think he prayed a prayer that's like, "God, I really pray for those people. I hope it works out. Just cover them, Lord, cover them." But his prayers led him to action. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 1. Nehemiah 2, verse 1 says, "Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence." Whew, now that is a whole sermon right there, but we'll go keep going. "So the king asked me, 'Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled.' Then I was terrified, but I replied, 'Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire.' The king asked, 'Well, how can I help you?' With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, 'If it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried.' The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, 'How long will you be gone? When will you return?' After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request." This passage is indescribable on so many levels. First of all, at that time, it was forbidden to be sad in the presence of the king. It was thought that the king was such a wonderful person and that he should make you forget your problems. And so therefore, if you were sad in front of the king, it was considered an insult to him and one that he could take measures and provide ramifications for that. And yet, even as Nehemiah was terrified, and now you see why he was terrified, God granted him favor to not only have a king that wouldn't pass through consequences, but a king that would have genuine concern for Nehemiah. A pagan king. I love how God protected Nehemiah. He was terrified, but he continued to pray. Let me say that again. He was terrified, but he continued to pray, and he continued on. He knew exactly what to ask for. He knew exactly how to say it, and he knew exactly what his next steps would be. Well, how was that? Was he like super spiritual or something? Like, what happened? I love that when you look at the timeline between when Nehemiah found out and when he had this conversation, it was 4 months. And so I believe Nehemiah spent 4 months in prayer. And when he walked out of that, God gave him, this is what your mission is. This is what you need to ask for. And he was probably like, are you sure? I don't know if this is going to work out. Like, you want me to ask this dude? But I love it that he gave him a plan. And God is a planner. Did y'all know that? That, you know, that warmed my heart because I'm like a planner. And I annoy people with that sometimes, but I love that when we pray to God, he will put a plan into place. He will give you that prayer if we just submit our request before God. You know, what I noticed here as a sidebar was that Nehemiah was honest. Sometimes people ask us how we're doing, and we're like, fine, nothing's wrong, I'm okay. But look at how his honesty led to basically Jerusalem being rebuilt. If he hadn't been honest about what was really on his heart, who knows what would have happened? So for us, when somebody asks you how you're doing, we have such an incredible opportunity just to be honest. This is what's going on with me. This is what's going on in my life. Who knows what it can lead to? So don't get mad at people when they ask you how you're doing, okay? Make it easy for them. And be that gift for somebody else. How are you doing? Amen? Amen. So the king granted his request and more. And I assume that Nehemiah had to have such a moment. Oh, yeah, this is the happy king. This is, you know, you should never be unhappy in front of the king. But I assume that Nehemiah had this moment of, for such a time as this, God has given me this opportunity to be in this position. So what was the significance of a cupbearer? We're kind of doing a deep dive into the scriptures today. I hope that's okay. This history, the history behind this has like been geeking me out a little bit. So the cupbearer was known as a personal bodyguard to the king. Someone that had to be completely trusted, because if they were vulnerable, then it would be easy to assassinate the king. So the fact that the king took an interest in Nehemiah might have been because he really trusted this dude. They had to have some connection. I mean, are you trusting your life to somebody you barely know? Probably not. Now, we had a debate at dinner, like, so what time did he taste the food? And then, like, how long did they watch him? And then, like, when did the king eat it? And we couldn't figure it out, so if y'all know that, let me know. But it was a prominent position. It gave him frequent access to the king's presence, and he was potentially a man of influence for such a time as this. And I'm assuming that Nehemiah served his master well, based on the response of the king. You know, what positions has God put you in today, church? Who are your kings of Persia? Who are you winning approval over right now? And you have no idea why. Like, I don't know why they like me. I don't know why they keep asking me to do this. I don't know why. Like, God is granting you favor in the world. How can that be used to glorify God? To build up your own Jerusalems around you. To help with those needs that God has put on your heart. You know, I love in Nehemiah chapter 2, it talks about the fact that the king granted these requests, Nehemiah says, because the gracious hand of God was on me. I just love how he made it all about God. It wasn't like because I'm so cool or because he need me or because I did this, this, and this. He understood that it was God that granted him that favor. And not just favor. The king sent him protection. He gave them the use of resources and networks. The king financed the entire building of a city that he didn't even care about. All because God went before him and because Nehemiah stepped in. You can't make this stuff up. So Nehemiah goes to the city. He comes to Jerusalem. He's like, guess what, guys? Look, so I'm Nehemiah, okay, because y'all don't know me. And by the way, I'm in Persia. And so this is what happened. I was praying. I talked to the king, and he said, you can have what you want. And so I'm here, and I'm ready to build up this city. There were two types of hearts that responded, as you can imagine. The first heart was, okay, let's go. We're with you, which I love because they could have settled. They could have been like, we're fine. We don't need you. Be gone. You don't know us, right? You know how we do. But they saw God working in Nehemiah and the fact that God had a plan for them. And so they responded well. And then he has some haters. Y'all know we're going to have some haters, right? Some naysayers, right? You can't do this. And unfortunately, the opposition came from within his brothers. They were Jews. They were Jews saying, no, this is not right. You should not do that. You should be afraid of the king. And Nehemiah is like, well, first of all, I talked to the king, and he said it was okay. And second of all, I mean, my king is Jesus. So, like, you want me to be afraid of God? Like, what are we talking about here? So do you, church, you know I was going to ask this. Do you respond with the open hearts as things get presented your way? Do you get behind doing great things for God, or do you scoff at them? Do you instantly become critical? Which I have to watch this because my husband is the dreamer. He's like, yeah, let's go do great things for God. And I'm like, but how are we going to do that? We don't have this, this, and this. And I mean, before he proposed, he was like, so what if God calls me to go on a mission team to some random country? Are you with me? And I was like, absolutely, honey, I'll go wherever you go. And then we got married, and I was like, what you doing? Where we going? What do you mean? So I can be the scoffer if I am not careful. But in general, it can be hard for us to get behind new things. We don't like change. So I don't know if y'all have ever heard of the innovation adoption life cycle. Have y'all ever heard of this? Oh, wow. Some of y'all don't like it. So this is like, you know, I don't know, some dude. What's his name? It's like Ramsey. Anyways, a dude made this up, okay? It's basically like, how do you respond with new trends and technology? Are you an innovator, okay? You're the person that introduces the new methods or the ideas or the products. Are you an early adopter? Someone who adopts a new innovation before most of the population. Are you an early majority? You adopt new ideas ahead of the average person. Are you a later majority? You gotta watch a lot more people do it before you come in. Or are you the laggard? You real slow. Like, we gotta help you along. You know, when it comes to new things in general, be it the new iPhone or the new fashion trend or the new this, which one do you fall in? Are you, in general, an innovator, an early adopter, an early majority? I need you to weigh in on this, YouTube. What are you? Are you a later majority, a laggard? I don't even know where I am in this. I mean, my husband, I feel like I know his better than I know. Are you an early adopter or early majority, honey? Are you a later majority? That's true. He got to watch everybody else, but when he see it, he go hard. You know, he was like, I'm ready. Like, he was so against Starbucks. Oh, my gosh, he was against Starbucks. I'm not going to that trendy coffee place because everybody says it's cool. And now he's there, like, every day. Later majority. Okay, so that's most of us. Most of us are the late majority. We got to watch everybody else. We got some laggards in the room. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. So that's how we react in life. Unfortunately, we got to make sure that we don't respond this way spiritually, okay? We don't want to be the laggard spiritually, that people got to pick us up and, like, move us along. We don't want to be the ones that, We have to watch everybody else do it, and then maybe we'll think about coming along, right? We may not be the innovator. That's probably not going to be me ever, but I got married to one. But let's make sure we come into a category where we're with God in whatever it is that he is calling us to do. What I love about Nehemiah is he didn't waste time blaming folks when he got there. He didn't call nobody out. He said, this is the problem. This is God's project. Let's get busy. So a lot of people were with him. Unfortunately, there were a lot that weren't with him. Well, there were a few that weren't with him. But you know who went first? The leaders. The leaders went first, and others followed. I don't think it's fair that the leaders had to go first, okay? Sometimes I'd be like, why do I have to go first? Why can't somebody else go? Can any leaders relate to that? A few? Oh, y'all want to be leader-ish and not say it in front of everybody else. That's okay. So I am typically not the one that likes to go first by nature. Can y'all believe I'm an introvert? I'm the one that would be very happy walking into a room and being on a corner without Jesus. My husband was going stir crazy during the pandemic. I need people. I got to get out of here. And I was on my couch with my tea, watching church with my babies, like living my best life. Okay? So I feel like it's dawned on me over the years that God has made me a leader, probably not even so much because of the impact that I can have, but probably also mostly for me, so that there will be no confusion. If something comes up, I need you to step up, Christina. I need you to pitch in. I need you to serve. You know, and this quite possibly be the way that God is helping me get to heaven. You know, what about the fact that God, and him calling you a leader, like maybe that's him helping you get to heaven and not so much what you can do for other people, right? God made you just the way you are. And I talked to leader after leader that's like, why? I wish I wasn't like this. But God knew what you were going to need. Amen? So what I love about this is the leaders went first, others followed, and they began to repair the wall. Y'all please go back and read Nehemiah, because this is like a paraphrase of like a lot of good stuff in this whole book. But I got to read a little bit about the Hebrew of the words that were used, and the word repair is used constantly in Nehemiah, and the Hebrew word for that is kazak. Can y'all say kazak? Kazak. So that means to strengthen, to encourage. So as they were working on these repairs of the wall, the Bible was using this word kazak. Kazak means to strengthen, it means to encourage, it means to make something strong. And I love this analogy because while they were repairing those walls, they were also repairing their relationships with God. They were repairing their faith. They were repairing their relationships with one another. I can't even imagine how those homes came back alive when they were focused on God and what he wanted them to do. There was a group of leaders that refused to work. I don't know if they didn't agree. I don't know if they thought they were too good. I don't know if they had doubts about Nehemiah. They're like, I got a better plan. Don't follow him. I don't know what it was. But ultimately, the real issue was submission. God had a plan in place, and they did not want to submit. And Satan would love to make us critical people when it comes to what God is doing. He would love for us to focus on the process or the person. Oh, do y'all know Nehemiah? Let's do a background check on him. Let's do this, and that. Satan loves to make it other people's issues. I don't need to pitch in. This work is above me. Like, Satan loves to get in there with that. Unfortunately, these people, they were called Tekoas. They are the only people in the entire chapter that were mentioned that did not contribute to the work. That's the legacy that they left in the Bible. They didn't want to help. I don't want to be that, okay? Can I get an amen on that? But everybody else helped. They had perfume traders. They had women. Notice I'm not saying anybody constructional helping. That God wanted to make it clear who was helping with this. The most important ability in the work of the Lord is availability. It is not based on your talents. Clearly, it is based on your heart for God. You know, they worked at home first, but they also contributed to the bigger project. I love their example of you don't have to choose whether you focus on your home or you focus on the greater good. You can do both. You can work on repairing your home, repairing your relationships, but then you're also connecting to the space next to you, to the family next to you, so that you can contribute to a bigger person. You don't have to choose home life or the church. They exist together. We are one body, and we have to work of the same mind, or we won't be uniform. That wall would not have been uniform if they did not work together. If everybody decided they was going to do it how they wanted to do it, and they weren't of one accord, that wall would have been jacked up, okay? But I love that everybody was one mind, but I imagine they lended their gifts in their way. So somehow was unified, but somehow was individual based on the gifts that God had given them. Ultimately, the people became discouraged because, you know, folks started getting upset about it. Amen. And we know that happens. And opposition started to come again from within God's people. And they slowed down because fear and discouragement slows us down. But ultimately, Nehemiah put the focus back on God. You know, I love that scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are being saved. You know, Nehemiah depended on God to fight his enemies, and he would not be distracted from the work that God had put in place for them to do. Along the way, too, people started getting new assignments. Why I can't work in front of my house? Why I got to go work over there? They were a part of God's bigger project, and there was so much room for Satan to try to divide them in those moments, which is why, again, we got to keep that focus on God. And it was hard work. They couldn't even go to bed without their armor on. But we can't go to bed without our spiritual armor on either, because we got attacks coming in here as well, in our families, in our homes. But they didn't run away from the challenge. They kept their armor on, and they stood guard. Do y'all know that they were never even attacked? They were never attacked. They were threatened over and over and over again. We're going to attack you. Da, da, da. They were never attacked. It all came from inside. Then they had money issues. Jews was taking advantage of other Jews and charging all these prices, and Nehemiah had to go in there and rip hair out and, like, y'all read about that part. But he went in and he challenged folks and he said, don't take advantage of your brothers and sisters during this time. The people had failed to recognize how their decisions would impact the bigger project that God had in place. The people were trying to work, but they couldn't work because of money issues, because of the issues other Jews had put on them. So I love that Nehemiah went in there and he said it right. And they responded, the nobles. You know, just to close out, I love, you know, this whole story is just, it's awesome. That wall laid in ruins for 100 years, and it took them 52 days to build it back up. 52 days. Nehemiah prayed for 4 months about that situation, and it was built in less than two. What can't God do when we put our focus on building up his kingdom? You know, I want to share an example, a couple examples, and I'll close out, of something that just came along this week. I got a text from Jordan, one of our encouraging, incredible brothers who be serving tirelessly. And he sent me a text and he said, you know, I would really love for, he asked me if we were a 501c3, which we are. And he said, my job will pay for volunteer hours, and I'm there volunteering, so would you mind, you know, getting that set up for us so that we can make sure those volunteer hours get recorded? I said, absolutely, Jordan. You are here every Sunday. Listen, I want you to get paid, okay? For if Apple's going to pay you, we want to pay you. So I talked to Tanger, who is also at Apple, And so she's telling me about it. I said, absolutely, if you can get paid too, we want to make sure you get paid for your volunteer hours here. We're so grateful. She said, no, Christina, Apple pays you for the hours that we're here. Like, I'm on host team now, so I'm going to be volunteering, and I'm going to be able to record those hours, and Apple is going to send a check to the church for my volunteer hours. I was like, what? She said, yeah, and when I have people come here, my coworkers from Apple, they can log those as, just if they come to church, they can log those as volunteer hours, and y'all can get paid. I was like, talk about using your networks for the glory of God. That, like, we don't even know the potential of what we have to tap into within our networks. You know, it all goes back to the kingdom of God and how amazing it is and how much God loves it. And it reminded me of this analogy. My daughter, Aria, loves to make cards, y'all. I mean, she makes them when she's bored. She has, like, she's got paper everywhere. She loves to make cards. And from time to time, unfortunately, this is my wall, but from time to time, she'll be like, Mommy, 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 I have something to show you. And I'm like, I'm busy, I can't. And she's like, but I have something. And I'm like, I'm sorry, girl, I love you, I'll see you later, I'm working. And it's like when I look up, I realize that she has something that was meant to encourage me and love up on me and just shower me with love. And I'm kind of like telling her I'm too busy. And it reminded me of the analogy with the kingdom and how at times God is like trying to present us with this kingdom of like, I died for this. And man, there's so much in store for you there. I have work for you to do. And we're like, I'm busy, God. I don't have time. And it breaks my heart. I don't want to have that type of heart when it comes to something that Jesus died for. So as we close out, I want us to go ahead and prepare for communion and just be able to reflect on the kingdom that God has given to us. And I know we tithe. Some of us have been in the game a long time. We tithe. These church people get on nerves sometimes. We don't feel like driving in the middle of the week or getting here on a Sunday or helping to serve or put chairs up or all of the things. They called us to volunteer. We don't want to volunteer. All the things. But ultimately, let's remember what's most important. That Jesus died so that we could be a part of this, so that we could be used by him, and so that we could build a legacy, not alone, but together. Let me go ahead and pray. Father God, thank you so much for today, God. Thank you for this kingdom that you laid down your life for. Thank you for this opportunity to be in this place, at this time, in our lives, God. We are not here by accident. You have not placed us in our networks by accident, God. You have not put things on our hearts by accident, God. And we just pray to be more in tune with your spirit, God. We pray to be more in tune with your way, God. We pray to trust you more with our lives, God, so that we can be focused on seeking your kingdom first and your righteousness, God. Thank you for your son that is the first original, maybe, can't make this up story in our lives, God. Thank you for his sacrifice. I pray that we may live a life that responds with gratitude for that body that was broken, for that blood that was shed, so that we could be forgiven and brought out of that kingdom of darkness and into your wonderful kingdom. We love you so much. It's in your awesome name. I always love to pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. New sermons are uploaded each Monday morning. Simply search The Path Church Atlanta in iTunes, Spotify, or your favorite podcasting service. Additionally, we greatly appreciate your feedback on iTunes. If you would like to learn more about The Path, we encourage you to visit www.thepath.church. We hope to fellowship with you soon.